heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Also, remember that you can get answers to life's toughest questions with my new daily e-truth. Each day has its own set of tough questions, and with my daily e-truth, you'll receive the answers you need to strengthen your faith and deepen your understanding of truth. In this new daily email, I'll send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions that I've been asked as host of the Daily Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll deliver them right to your inbox. Questions dealing with Christianity, modern culture, the world of the cults, the world of the occult, world religions, worldviews, biblical interpretations, and much, much more answered for you every single day. Sometimes it'll be in the form of short videos, other times as written text. And in December, from the 1st to the 25th, 25 daily e-truth devotions leading to the heart of Christmas. Just as you prepare your home for Christmas, I hope you will likewise prepare your heart. To sign up for your free daily e-truth, go to the World Wide Web at equip.org/e-truth. That's equip.org/e-truth. Want to say something before we go to our questions live about a Science Briefs column of a recent edition of the Charlotte Observer. That's our local newspaper. But I should say countless similar articles have appeared in newspapers and magazines around the world. In short, the Science Brief says that before the Cambrian explosion, most life consisted of single cells, of colonies of cells, and of soft organisms. Then during the explosion, within 20 million years, almost all the modern phyla, or groups, appeared. Afterward, animals and plants evolved into countless new forms, but only one-fifth the Cambrian rate. Now, the study claims that the lightning-fast rates of evolutionary change that occurred during the Cambrian explosion are consistent with Darwin's theory. But is that really true? What best accounts for the Cambrian explosion? Blind and purposeless neo-Darwinian evolution, or does intelligent design? The Cambrian explosion, as I've many times said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is biology's version of the Big Bang. And it has absolutely uprooted Darwin's tree of life. The abrupt, the simultaneous appearance of this wide array of complex body plans signals a very clear infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed only to an intelligent designer. Furthermore, Darwin theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as the result of natural selection acting on random variations, but the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. I love what Darwin said. I've got this, by the way, in the Creation Answer Book, this quote, but he said the distinctiveness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. One final point. While Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion, none in actuality appear. Listen to the words of Rudolf Roth, a distinguished evolutionary biologist. He said, and I quote, "All of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation," which makes Darwin's candor all the more significant. He said, "If it could be demonstrated," and this is Darwin again, "if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory," in other words, the theory of evolution, "would absolutely break down." And of course, that's precisely what has happened. Would that you would find that story in some of the science briefs that you find in the newspaper. Unfortunately, truth is so obscure in this time and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. One more reason, by the way, to get the flip chart, the farce flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, you can memorize, you can have at your command the evidence that the evolutionary paradigm is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Don, listening in Winter Springs, Florida, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You are welcome.
Before I ask my question, I just want to say that I've been listening to you over a period of 20 years, and truly only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know like how immeasurably you've blessed and impacted my life. I love you with all my heart, and I'll never be able to thank you enough. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
My nephew, who just turned 9 years old yesterday, asked if ghosts are real this past weekend and several times in the past. I always tell him no and try to explain further. Even though I've heard you eloquently answer this question type of question many times on your show and in your incredible books, I sadly don't explain things well at all. how would you, if you were speaking to my 9-year-old Logan right now, who's scared, talk to him if he was asking you questions about ghosts, demons, hell, the devil, knowing as a background that his parents hardly ever talk about God and his mom, my sister, believes in ghosts, that the movie The Exorcist is real and is heavily influenced by her Hindu friends?
Yeah, you know what's interesting, Dawn, is that pop culture beckons, and so often postmodern Christianity takes the bait, and so we get our information from movies like The Exorcist. But what we ought to do is read the Bible, because we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So that's why we use the Bible as an authoritative guide for faith and practice. It's not blind faith, it's faith founded in a refutable fact. Now, think about it this way. You could have three characters. We'll call them fact, faith, and feelings, walking along a rocky crag, way up in the air. Fact never stumbles. And faith also never stumbles as long as faith is looking at fact. But the moment that faith turns around and looks at feelings, both fall off the ledge. Both are hurt and harmed. And that's why we have to have the biblical motif of faith firmly rooted in fact. Our faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. I mean, if you were flying in an airplane and the airplane had a 9-year-old at the helm that had never taken any lessons for flying an airplane, your faith would be ill-founded. Or if you had faith in an airplane to get you from Charlotte to Los Angeles, California, but it only had half the fuel to do that, your faith would be ill-founded. So your faith always has to be placed in something substantive, and the Bible is just that. Now, what does the Bible say? I mean, you look at Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back into the land of the living, but that was not permitted. And you see that as a reality throughout all Scripture. In fact, the whole idea of being in contact with those who are deceased is a practice that God forbids with great velocity, I would say, in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So it's not something that we ought to do. But here's the thing. Though ghosts and poltergeists or noisy ghosts are the stuff of mythology, Satan is all too willing to play on the landscape of our false impressions or notions. And that's why it's so important to be biblically grounded, to know that there is something objective that you can test your subjective feelings by. So rather than going by a Hollywood movie and the permutations keep coming out, we're better to root our faith in something that is trustworthy, which is the infallible Word of God.
Right. Oh, that's, you explained that so incredibly and beautifully. Like my sister, sadly, we grew up knowing God, but she doesn't believe, I don't know, like, she really is highly influenced by her Hindu friends. She definitely does not believe that Jesus is the only way. She doesn't really want me to, like, talk about God or with my nephew. My nephew, he knows just a little bit, like, because, you know, I love Jesus with every fiber of my heart and soul, so he knows that, and he's even, like, drawn pictures of, like, Jesus on the cross and even as a baby, but he doesn't really know much about the Lord other than, you know, and my sister really doesn't talk, or Greg, my brother-in-law, and I don't know, like, my heart breaks. I would give anything, oh my God, anything for them to come to know the Lord as their Savior. And I really feel like it's a loss to do, because my little nephew at 9 years old, he asked these questions a lot. How would you, if you were speaking to him, who doesn't really know God, and he's asking about the, you know, ghost demons and stuff like that, like, and I don't want him to be scared, you know? I don't know how to, like, explain it to him at his level.
Well, first of all, when you say at his level, I have a 9-year-old who comprehends everything that I'm talking about right now and much, much more. So don't undervalue his ability to understand what you're talking about. There's no need to talk down to him. I'm sure he'll be able to understand. But what you want to do is you want to point this reality out that I just notated, that the Christian faith is always based on fact. And there are three great facts that we always go back to. The first is that God created the universe. And you can explain this to him in a very simple way. If you're walking down a dark path and your foot hit something and you pick it up and you find out that it's an orange basketball, you wouldn't initially think, you know what, look what just happened out here in the woods. Something just came into existence through nothing at all. You would immediately surmise that there must be a basketball maker. How much more so when you see the intricacies of the universe that God has created? So that's a simple way of explaining the fact that nothing couldn't have created everything. There has to be an uncaused first cause. Secondly, that God that we believe spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, has also revealed himself in time and space. And he has demonstrated that he's God through the fact of resurrection. So Jesus Christ had the power to lay his life down and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. And again, Christians aren't relegated to believing that as blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence. And then finally, what I started out talking about is the Bible being the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, it's grounded in history and evidence. It's true. You can demonstrate that it's true. One of the ways you do that is if you read through the Bible, you find out that the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to what you find in the real world. In other words, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, you have more and more evidence that what is or what was once in soil corresponds to what is in the Word of God. So the Bible is not myths and tales and fables, but it is grounded in truth. And so you can explain that very simply. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And the simple gospel story, which is that the God who created the universe wants a relationship with us, and he offers that relationship to us. And we were created to have that relationship and are never satisfied apart from that relationship. And so you can explain that. And you can explain that the way we have a relationship with God is simply to recognize that we're sinners, being willing to turn from that sin with God's help and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. And when he comes to live within us, he not only gives us the assurance of everlasting life, but he gives us life to the full. In other words, as Peter says in the second book of Peter, we can be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we can live a life that is altogether other, which is we can live the divine life. And I'm writing about that right now as we speak in a book called The Authentic Christian Life. It's scheduled to be out as soon as I get done with it, which will probably be a little while. Hopefully that helped. If we can put any resources into your hands, Don, I'd be privileged to do that. May God greatly bless your heart as well as your testimony. The eloquence of your question demonstrates that you will do a great job in being a witness.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up is Jason, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hello. I was talking to my friend, and I was asking him, so I thought I'd ask you, John the Baptist was the greatest man to walk the earth. Is that what Christ said?
Yes.
And I was wondering, why didn't Christ have him be a disciple?
Well, I mean, first of all, he came in a different role. He came in a prophetic role as a way-shower for Jesus Christ. So we all have different functions. We all have different offices. And as such, John, rather than being one of the 12 disciples, was a prophet and a way-shower. But having said that, this does not mean that John was not a disciple. A disciple in the denotative sense is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ. And most certainly, John the Baptist was not only a way-shower, but was a disciple in that sense.
Okay. All right, well, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call.
Night.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Damon, listening in Wichita, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Damon.
Hi. Hello, Hank.
Hello.
Hey, I'm in despair. I was saved as a young man, and I've sinned a lot since then, and I'm in my 40s now, and I was just wondering if there's any evidence in the Bible of Solomon being saved after all the wrong things he did, and I'm just striving after God's mercy, and it's been a few months since I've been going through this, and I just can't get any relief from it. If I'm really tormented by the idea of being cast aside by God and not being able to return.
Well, let me say that that is not a possibility, which is to say that to commit an unforgivable sin is never an act. It is always an ongoing, willful, continuous rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So as long as you are striving after God's mercy, as you just articulated, God is never going to turn his back on you. He says, "I love those who seek me, and those who diligently seek after me will find me." And that's true with respect to what you just communicated. You're diligently seeking after his mercy, and he will not turn away from you. So God is not trying to throw up artificial obstacles to bar you from a relationship. He's not saying, "Whoops, you made that mistake, you're out now for good." No, God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, did all that one could possibly conceive of so that you could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So if your heart yearns after God, he will not turn away from you. But having said that, you must also partake of the means of grace. I mean, when Peter said we are partakers of the divine nature, as believers, we have the divine nature, but we have to partake of it. It's like having a big cake in front of you and saying, "I'm a partaker of a cake," and not ever touching any of the cake. That pretends something different. You're not a partaker of it. So we have to take into consideration the means of grace that are given to us. And the means of grace are myriad, including being an apprentice of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, imitating Christ, doing the things that Christ did. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, so should we. If Christ fasted, so should we. If Christ knew the Word of God, so should we. So we need to take or partake of the spiritual disciplines. A good football coach makes men do what they wouldn't ordinarily do in order that they might be what they've always wanted to be. And this is true in the Christian life. If you want to be Christ-like, you have to do those things that Christ did. Be an imitator of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. As far as Solomon is concerned, Solomon's heart turned after other gods. So he no longer had his focus on the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He married all kinds of other women, made alliances with all kinds of other countries in the process, concubines. And the Bible says his wives and concubines turned his heart away from the Lord his God. And as a result, he built altars in high places. Why? To please his many wives. And of course, remember, he had the wives because he was leaning upon the arm of flesh as opposed to leaning upon the arm of God. So we cannot say ultimately whether Solomon was saved or not saved, but what we can say is that those who believe that they are sinners, repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, can have life and life to the full, which is to say that heaven or a relationship with God is not just something that happens in the hereafter. We can have life to the full in the present. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sin, but we can also utilize the cross by which we die to ourselves and are resurrected to newness of life in Jesus Christ. So we can be therefore attentive to the indwelling Spirit, and that Spirit can become the solace to our soul as we commune with God in the holy place. So again, do not despair. You can grow in grace and knowledge as you yearn after God. The entrance requirements are to recognize that you're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, but Christ not only saves you by his death, he saves you unto his life so you can have life to the full in the present, which ultimately means an intimate personal relationship with God right now, which is what we were created to have. We were created with the imago Dei, or the image of God in us, and that image yearns to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that image is restored as we imitate Christ.
So there would be no limit on 1 John 1:9 when he says that he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, everything I've done in the past can be covered by that.
Well, yes, and everything means everything. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to sin. Of course, there are. The consequences to our sins follow inexorably like night follows day. But can you be forgiven of your sins? Absolutely. Look at David, the quintessential king of Israel. He created a census against God's command, demonstrating that he put his faith in horses and men as opposed to in the living God. He had an affair with Bathsheba. Then he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed on the battlefront, and yet God forgave him. Now, the consequences were horrendous, and so we can't be flippant about sin. But nonetheless, God did forgive him and to this day utilizes the psalms that he wrote to bless people. And I think one of those psalms, Damon, that might be a solace to your soul is Psalm 139. I would, at the end of this call, read that psalm over and over again, and you'll see that there's no place that you can go from the presence of God. If you desire God, he will not leave you, nor can you ever leave him.
Well, thank you so much.
And that's not just my opinion, that's the word of God. If it was just my opinion doesn't count any more than anybody else's opinion, but you can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Chad, Iowa Falls, Iowa, KTIA. Hi, Chad.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. I appreciate the taking my phone call, but I'm new to Christianity and new to faith, and I'm really trying to understand sin. And mm-hmm. I understand Adam and Eve's story, Moses getting the Ten Commandments, and obviously what Christ has done for us. The gap I'm searching for is between Adam and Eve and the Ten Commandments. What really dictated law and sin and made men and women know they were falling short of that?
Sure. Well, good question. And I think that the answer to that question is that we all have light. Jesus amplified that when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But we all have light, and this is true from the very beginning. That's why Paul said, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So what could he possibly mean in saying that? Well, first of all, we have the light of creation. So no matter where you are, in what epoch of time you live, you can look up and see the sun, moon, and stars and know that there's a sun, moon, and star maker. So the creation cries forth that there is a God. But even beyond that, we have the light of conscience, which is to say, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 2, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. So we have a light from without, we have a light from within, and if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, we will receive more light. And that's why Paul can say that even those who did not have the law had responsibility for the law because the law is written upon the tablet of their consciousness. We know intuitively what is right and what is wrong. So that law is given to us. It's part of our construction, as it were. But now, in terms of the particulars, I've often said on this show, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. So in the Old Testament, did Abraham, or for that matter, did Adam, or did his progeny have the kind of information that you and I do? No. My 9-year-old son has more information than they did because we're living on the other side of the cross. They looked through types and shadows to see what we now see clearly. So they didn't have the knowledge we have, they didn't have the particulars we have, but they still looked forward either in faith in the God who has revealed himself through creation conscience, or they didn't want anything to do with that God. They, in fact, despised the truth and loved darkness more. And that ultimately, therefore, accounts for the gap between Adam and the giving of the law, and that is the law written upon the tablet of our consciousness.
Oh, thank you. That helped a lot. I appreciate it, and God bless you, my friend.
You got it. Thank you. Keep listening and keep growing. Appreciate your call very much. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do you remember the Christian Research Journal award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without? We have a special offer code FALL, as is appropriate. We're in the fall. You can receive, using that code, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free and 6 more issues at a reduced price. Check it out online at equip.org. Just put in the code FALL.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teachings such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And back to our callers as well. Next up is Shane listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I was wanting to know, are there any Bible verses that permit Christians to murder people in a war setting or in self-defense?
Well, not to murder, but certainly to kill. And there's a difference between murder and killing. That's not a semantical difference. It's a very real difference. But this is the same kind of question that would apply to having policemen within a country who keep order within that country. And if that is true, if it is permissible to have, as Jesus made clear, it was permissible to have authorities in that sense who meted out punishment for those who committed crimes. If that is true, then it is not a stretch whatsoever to believe that we can have armies to thwart the intentions of evil, aggressive nations. To give the most quintessential example that comes to everybody's mind immediately, you had the Nazi regime, in which Hitler believed that Aryans were supermen and that Jews were inferior people and that people that had maladies were not fit for life, believed in the evolutionary process, and therefore believed that it was as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and as a result of that, evolution would not be possible. And so it was necessary from his perspective, get rid of the unfit. And so from the perspective of war, that was an aggressor nation that was wreaking havoc on God's good creation. And so to have an opposing force to protect the innocent, I think, is mandated in Scripture. Just as I'm mandated to protect my family. If an evil aggressor came into my home and sought to rape one of my daughters, I would be mandated to protect her and to use aggression in order to do that. So a love seeks to protect the innocent from an evil aggressor.
Okay, that all makes sense. But what verses specifically points toward that?
Well, first of all, it's a theological deduction. Secondly, there is a great passage that you might want to read in Romans chapter 13, where we're called to submit ourselves to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against the God who instituted that authority, and they will therefore be brought to judgment, according to what text is pointing out in Romans chapter 13.
So are you saying that we, for citizens, for just civilians that aren't police officers or whatever, we have to submit to authority, and authority gets their biblical or Christian reasons for killing in self-defense from theological deductions?
No, I actually gave this not from a theological deduction, but I also gave it from a biblical perspective. I wanted to give you not just a proof text, but rather the overall context of the Word of God. But there are a lot of places in Scripture where you have, for example, look at Luke 22, where Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. So there are many passages that could be cited, but there's also something that you get from the panoply of Scripture, and that is a theological deduction. In other words, the whole of Scripture pointing in a particular direction, and that direction is love. So a war in defense of justice must be fought justly, and therefore we could kill a child that has a bomb strapped to his back, but we must not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of his mother. True love, and this is the theological deduction and the principle, protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gunter, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Gunter.
Hey, Hank. I have a question regarding the Bible in general, and that is, how do we know when all those books were written from Genesis to Revelation?
Well, there's a lot of little monikers that you can use along the way, phrases in the Scripture that or names and the like that give away the actual dating of the text. But what we know for certain is that the whole of the New Testament was completed prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. We also know that the whole of the Old Testament was completed prior to the 400 silent years. So Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. But there are all kinds of giveaways. For example, if you look at Daniel, you can be absolutely certain that Daniel was written at the time of Nebuchadnezzar during the height of the Babylonian reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it made prophecies fulfilled in the second century. You can know approximately the dating of books like Corinthians, where Paul is actually reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced to within 8 years of Christ's crucifixion. And you can know, by contrast, that the Gnostic Gospels, including the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas, are dated long after the close of the first century. So, for example, look at Matthew and Luke. They likely used Mark as a source. Luke composed his gospel prior to the writing of Acts, which was completed prior to Paul's martyrdom in the mid-60s. And so we come up with an approximate date of Mark that could be as early as the AD 40s. But the actual creed that I cited in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a creedal statement that can be traced all the way back to the Hellenistic Jews who lived in Jerusalem even prior to the time of, well, actually, in very close proximity to the time of Christ's crucifixion. So there are these kinds of telltale signs that give us dating. For example, if I asked you today if something was written prior to the Holocaust or after the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, there's a way of determining that. Just logical way of figuring that out. The same thing is true with respect to the book of Revelation. If Revelation was written after the fall of Jerusalem, it most certainly would have chronicled the fulfillment of Christ's most majestic and really audacious prophecy that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed within a generation. Because the prophets always seized upon fulfilled prophecy, saying, this is to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. And certainly, if Christ's prophecy had been fulfilled, it would have been noted by the biblical authors. And it was not, because the prophecy was, the text was actually written prior to the actual fulfillment, the actual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple itself.
Well, thanks for answering. That answers my question. So thanks for answering it.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate it. Hey, by the way, in my Legacy Study Bible, I give you the date of the composition of virtually every one of the Old Testament books, as well as every one of the New Testament books as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Hi, Darren.
Hello, Hank. My question is concerning a scripture, a couple of them there, verses in Isaiah chapter 66, and they're along right about 21, 22-ish. It speaks of, God says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall create shall remain before me, so shall your seed remain before me. And it says, and all flesh shall come to worship before me, every new moon, from every new moon to the next, and every Sabbath day to the next. So I think in context, me reading earlier, and I don't know the number of the scripture, but it's probably about a dozen before that, in chapter 66, where it says, the Lord will come in flaming fire. So I would say in context, it's probably after the Lord's coming, after our dispensation that we're living in now, of course, and the Lord has come back. And there, my thing is, there we have the Sabbath mentioned, and the keeping somehow of the Sabbath. Now, and it relates to a question that I asked. I called in a few weeks back, or maybe a month or so ago. I didn't have a whole lot of time. The program ended after I asked, and you answered it real quick. I didn't get a chance to re-ask you anything. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, scriptural evidence as to what that is, how can we equate that and attach that to the first day of the week when there's no scriptures that tell us the first day of the week is the Lord's day? that really never tell us the first day of the week is anything. It never commands us or tells us anywhere in the Scripture, but we've taken it and accepted it. And then also that here in Isaiah, we have evidently, after the Lord's return, we have the Sabbath being kept. So,
And I think you're asking the text to answer a question there that's not intended to ask or answer. You know, the text here is using figurative language that the hearers of Isaiah can relate to. In other words, the inhabitants of the new earth are going to live lives of inexpressible longevity, that there's going to be no infant mortality, and all people will not die prematurely as they now die prematurely, because they're going to, in the words of the text, live forever. So this is speaking in the context of Old Testament Judaism before the destruction of the temple. And Jesus, remember, had not yet come. So what you have here is a metaphorical picture of judgment for those who attack the city of God. The corpses of the invaders are thrown outside the city walls where they decayed. And so you have a metaphor that's expanded on by Jesus in, I think it's Mark chapter 9, is a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem. So again, it's using language that the Old Testament people could understand. So you can't be anachronistic with respect to this passage. And I think therein lies the problem. I've answered the question in a lot of detail with respect to the reason we worship on the first day of the week. And the reason primarily is that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And the most dangerous snare from the perspective of God's people was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. We're going to have to leave it at that. We're going to stay in the studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. For everybody else, you can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.